You know, it's really helpful when you have a reliable word, right? For example, sometimes I wish the weather reporters would look you right in the camera and go, your guess is as good as ours. We don't really know what's going to happen because they tell you things. You go to bed thinking, hey, it's going to be cold tomorrow, but no other problems. And you wake up and it's snowing like crazy, right? But we're glad you're here this morning. Hang out with us. We're going to talk about a reliable word, a word from the Lord, the fact that our God is a speaking God. There's a story of a guy who was a park ranger in the Northwest, or actually in Canada somewhere, and he was leading a group of people on kind of an expedition that was going to go up to this lookout and build a fire and like cook a meal and camp out. And you know, he had his walkie-talkie with him, he had all his stuff with him, and he started on his trip, and he got so like caught up in explaining what to the group what they were going to do, talking to the group about where they were going to go, pointing out certain animals they could see at a distance, or pointing out flowers and birds that they were seeing. And meanwhile, his walkie-talkie kept going off, but he just, like, it was just white noise. It was just, like, in the way, kind of annoying. Every time it would come up, it was kind of annoying. And so finally, he just got so tired of hearing the background noise that he turned the walkie-talkie off. What he didn't realize is that the walkie-talkie, they were trying to call him because there had been a spotter up in one of the towers in the woods who saw a huge grizzly bear that was tracking the group. And they were trying to let him know that this was behind them and that they needed to take aim to guard themselves, to protect themselves. But he was so wrapped up in the busyness of what he was doing that he completely missed the voice on the radio. It was just white noise, background noise, and eventually he turned it off. And they were saved by a guy who came out of that tower running through the woods with gun drawn, chasing this team down, and finally with out of breath, going, I've run all this way to let you know there's a grizzly bear just down the hill, and it has been following you up the path. Now, that story is helpful for us this morning because it reminds me a lot of my life. And this is what I mean, that God is a speaking God. That's what we're going to deal with this morning, that the God who created everything, he feels mysterious, and he is, but he has made himself known to us, and he speaks, he communicates to us. But we live busy lives, our lives are super cluttered, and we are tainted by our own sinfulness, so that the clear revelation of God that is right in front of us just becomes part of the white noise of our lives. And we even get so cluttered, we even get so busy, we even get so wrapped up in the daily routine of our lives that often, if we are followers of Jesus, we actually reach over and just turn it off because it's just one more thing to add to our day. And Haggai is an amazing book for us, especially kind of here in January, because January is this natural time for us to go, man, what's our life like? What's going on? How do we shape the next year? What's 2016 going to be like? And Haggai speaks into our lives because he reminds us what it looks like to put first things first, to prioritize our lives so that our lives are ordered around Christ. And that a prosperous new year in the coming year may not mean that we win the lottery. In fact, from what I understand, nobody here did, right? But it may mean that we get more of Christ, more of his blessing, more of his presence. And what we kind of found out last week is that when we live our lives separate from the purpose of God, the command of God, and we don't center our lives on worship, on the beauty of the gospel, on the wonder of Christ in our lives, when that's just like a part of our lives instead of the thing that we're building our lives on, we will end up looking like, as he described it, Haggai described it, two houses. One house is my house, which is tricked out, big old 55-inch screen TV. I'm sitting in my easy chair, drinking cool drinks and enjoying that. Meanwhile, right next door, the house of the Lord is in shambles with no roof. And that's the image that he used last week to help us see what it looks like when our lives are out of priority. And then God reminded them that the best place to be is in the blessing of God. Like if I give up everything and get the blessing of God, that is better than if I get everything and miss the blessing of God. And so there is a call here to the people of God in Haggai, this prophet in the Old Testament, this short little book, this call to us that says, I need to figure out what it looks like to prioritize that relationship with my Creator and the beauty of Jesus in my life so that I can live inside this blessing. And the second image he used last week as we looked at it was that our lives look like having a purse with a hole in it. And we just keep stuffing our money in the purse and it just keeps pouring out. And God literally tells them, I put the hole there. And I did that. I put the hole in the purse because if you base your life on the things that you get, eventually the flood is going to come. The storms are going to rise. And what you are building your life on will not stand. And so Haggai is reminding us what it looks like to prioritize our life, to order our lives so that the most important thing, that the one most important thing in our lives is where it should be. He writes to God's people in the 500s BC. So 520 years before Jesus came, Haggai writes, and he's writing to people who were coming back into the land, coming back into Israel after being in the Babylonian exile. They had been sent home by the Persian rulers, and so the Persians kind of overthrew the Babylonians, and the Persians sent everybody back to their homelands, and the Hebrew people, the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, were allowed to return to their homeland. As they came back in their homeland, they started rebuilding the temple, but then opposition came, and all they did is got the wall or the foundation rebuilt, and they rebuilt the altar, but it had fallen in disrepair. And now it's 15 years later after they returned, and they have kind of gone about their business, done the busyness of life, and built up their homes, but they were neglecting this place of worship, this place of connection, this place where they were to meet their God and his presence was to be with them. And so what Haggai, the connection for us is it's a reminder that that is the most important thing, to have Christ, to have his presence in our life, to worship, to experience the beauty of forgiveness in the gospel. And this morning, we're going to see how those people responded to the word of the Lord. And what we're going to focus on is the importance of the fact that God is a speaking God, and integrating his word into my life becomes key for me to go on that journey. In the midst of this, we're focusing then on how God speaks to us, what his word means, and how that relates to our lives. And really what I want to get across to you this morning is that if we are going to make 2016, this year, a year where I work on prioritizing my life, I seek to really experience the blessing of God more than anything else, that the one thing that you can do, you should and need to do in your life so that that comes to fruition in you, so that that takes place in you, the one thing you need to do is to emphasize and prioritize the scriptures, the word of God in your life. Like if you were to sit down with me and go, like, I know the gospel isn't a list, but what is the one thing that I could do to really build my faith, to grow as a follower of Jesus, to come closer to Jesus? My answer would be quick and easy. Drink deep from the scriptures. Get to know the word of God and the God of the word. Spend time listening to the voice of God. And so the title of this message is The Voice, because it comes right out of a phrase where it says several times, the voice of the Lord. And I thought, okay, that was catchy and trendy. Our creative team thought what we should do is put a big old chair up here, and I'd be sitting in the chair, and when the band finished, I'd just turn around and look at y'all. And, you know, they thought that was funny. I thought it would fall on you guys just like it kind of did. That was pathetic. Come on, y'all can laugh at church. Okay? You know, because the whole voice thing, but that's not where I'm going. I'm not wanting us to hear the voice of a performer like they do in the chair, but my fear is that a lot of us, that's exactly what we do. We are the judge who is spinning around going, do I like this or do I not? But when the voice of the Lord comes, we need people who humbly receive it, embrace it, and respond just like the people in this story do, as they choose to obey and trust and honor the voice of the Lord. So grab a Bible and turn to the book of Haggai. It's an Old Testament prophet, short book. If you have Bible, don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'll be on page 673 in that Bible. If you're opening an app or your own Bible, here's how you find it. Go to the book of Matthew or to the New Testament, and then back up about three books, and you'll end up in Haggai. And so as we're looking at Haggai, this prophet, he has spoken to the people the word of the Lord, and now we are going to see how the people respond. But as you get there, let me explain the importance of this concept of the word of the Lord in this book and in the rest of the prophetic books. There are 38 verses in Haggai. The whole book is 38 verses long. And in those short 38 verses, 23 times these phrases show up. Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord. So we'll say the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Thus declares the Lord. So Haggai will say that this, and this declares the Lord, or the voice of the Lord has spoken. And those four phrases show up 23 times in 38 verses, which should be a clue as we're reading it that that matters. What God is telling us through this passage is that he speaks, and at that moment, he has chosen to speak through a prophet to his people. And it raises the issue of what is the voice of the Lord? What is the word of the Lord? And so you start reading scripture and you find out that the Bible self-testifies a lot, that it contains the very word of God. But God's word, God's voice, is not locked into a book. And so what happens, we wrestle with the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. We have to learn how to discern that in our lives so that it doesn't become white noise, so that we don't tune it out, but so that all of a sudden we learn how to discern his voice in every situation. So we know how God speaks into our lives when it comes to our work day, how God speaks into our lives when it's time to discipline our children, how God speaks into our lives when we're opening internet sites, how God speaks into our lives when we are having a conversation with a friend, how God speaks to our lives when we hear something in the culture that we're not sure what to do with. Like, the goal is to learn how to discern the voice of the Lord so that you can hear him in a way that's not just when I'm reading my Bible, but so in a way that all of a sudden the voice of the Lord is just a present reality in my life. I will never get there in my life if I'm not first interacting with the way God has spoken clearly in the scriptures and seeing his son Jesus in it. And so the goal is to learn how to discern the voice of the Lord and everything, but The way I get there is by interacting with the way he has clearly spoken. Now, it would be cool if, like, this morning, we'd love to have that voice from heaven. This is God. I am here. And just shove me out of the way, right? God just shoves me out of the way, and now he's just speaking to us. We would love that. And it'd be like, oh, man, if we could just hear that, we would go out. We would be different. Our lives would be changed. We would finally do it if a voice showed up like that. But the truth of the matter is that in our own lives and the testimony of scriptures that God actually did that several times. For example, in the baptism of Jesus, in a story called the Transfiguration. And if we just look at that and see how that responded, the Jewish people who were at the baptism of Jesus, who said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," God spoke from heaven. 3 years later, were part of the crowd who were saying, "Crucify him." The Apostle Peter, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration a few days before the arrest of Jesus, and heard a voice from heaven just like that, said, "This is my son, listen to him, obey him." And the glory of Jesus was on display. Just a few days later, was denying Jesus as he was in his being arrested. So we need to be careful thinking if we just had it that way. But the truth of the matter is that God has made himself known. God has made himself known. And our hope is that we can figure out how to grow and discern and understand what God has said. And so there's this really cool story in the Old Testament of another prophet named Elijah. And Elijah had one of those moments where God, like, showed up and, like, he consumed this altar, sent fire from heaven, proved the one prophet of God against the hundreds of prophets of Baal. Like, God showed up in one of those times where he spoke from heaven and it was just clear and distinct. And Elijah leaves that situation, but the queen, her name is Jezebel, tells him, "Listen, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you for what you've done. because she didn't want God. She rejected God. She worshiped other gods, and she didn't like what had happened at that story. She didn't like Elijah as a prophet because he pointed out her sin. And so she just didn't want to, and she said, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you. And so Elijah, who just called fire from heaven in the name of God, runs. And the next thing we find him underneath a little scrawny bush, deeply depressed, bummed out. Like we're talking like manic clinical, get this guy counseling, check him into a clinic now type of depression. Like, just like that. And God begins to speak to him. And the first thing he says is, man, get a bite to eat, shut up and sleep. You're pathetic. And so he does that, and he sleeps. He wakes up, and he's still depressed. And God begins to speak to him. He says, I am going to show you my voice. And this story shows up in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, and look how it goes. And he said, God said this, go out and stand in the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now listen to what happens in this story, because it's cool and it helps us with what Haggai's going to do. We want the earthquake, the fire. We want the moment where God shows up and speaks. And we're like, God, I've been praying and I just want you to speak to me. And it's like all of a sudden he's in rooms like, yo, what's up? Let's talk. Like we want that. And what God does is he gives the earthquake, he gives the fire, he gives the big event, but he's not in those. What he is in is he shows up as a small, still voice. And what he's trying to show Elijah, and what he's a prophet, he's trying to show us is that the way we learn to hear from God is we tune our lives so that voice is real and discernible and clear and loud. And the question I hope to answer this morning is, how do you do that? How do you shape your lives so that that small, still voice, because our lives are cluttered, we're busy, we're sinful, broken people, and it's not that God is distant and isn't knowable, it's that God has made himself known, but in the clutter of all that, it's this distant whisper. How do we get our lives in tune so that whisper becomes very real and we can hear the voice of the Lord? That's what Haggai is going to help us answer, okay? And that's what I hope to show you this morning. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. They've heard the word of the Lord, and this is now their response. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and here it is, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. There's the phrase, the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. In other words, the voice of the Lord and the word of Haggai, one and the same here. And as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord, then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now what we know here is that the first message from the prophet here had come, the first message from Haggai had come on August 29th, 520 BC. I had somebody call me this week and go, okay, I don't get it. It's the, sixth month in the second year of Darius. How did you get August from that? The sixth month is June, right? But they're counting from a Hebrew calendar, which starts at Passover in the spring. That's where the Hebrew calendar begins. Passover, whenever Passover falls on the Hebrew calendar, it is the 10th day of the first month of their year. Okay? And so we're counting from there. And now the message came. The Haggai stood up and preached to the people, preached to the leaders. So we have the key leaders of Israel along with the people, the remnant, the group of people that God has brought back to the land. And Haggai proclaimed to them this word from the Lord that they were to get to work on the temple and they were to center their lives on their God. And they need to show that as a priority by obeying the Lord and getting up and going to work. And so now the word of the Lord has come. Now, it is now September 21st. We're about 20 or so days after the first message, which is actually a very quick time in terms of gathering stuff, getting ready to start the building process. What the text is trying to show us is that they heard the voice of the Lord and they were like, hey, we're in. We're going to do it. And they obeyed. They heard the word of the Lord and they obeyed it and they got to work because God had called them to do this. And so they joined God. And it leads us to understand the importance of the word of the Lord and our response to it. That's where we want to go. But to get there, I want to start by saying, what is the word of the Lord? What are we talking about when we talk about the word of God? If you're churchy, if you grew up in church, you know, well, the Bible's the word of God. We just use that phrase. But what are we saying when we say the Bible is the word of God? And is that the only way that God speaks? The answer is no. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God speaks at many times in many ways. But the clearest way that God speaks is by sending Jesus, his son, into the world, who is God himself, coming into the world, and by giving us a record of God's speech and acts that is perfect. In other words, God wrote a book. But he didn't write it just like God didn't up in heaven pin a whole bunch of stuff and then just throw it down into the earth and some guy's walking along one day and all of a sudden, you know, he's walking around and boom, he gets hit in the head. And all of a sudden he's like, oh, the word of God. He's given us his word. That's not how it happened. The way it happens is that God raised up people at specific times and specific places and God acted and then he put his word into the mouth of those people and into the pens of those people so that they are writing, so that they are speaking, but they are imperfect, broken people. I mean, here's Elijah. We just talked about him. And in one moment, he's speaking the word of the Lord. The next moment, he's showing his brokenness by being depressed and dejected and fearful of a queen rather than fearing the Lord. And we see this, and they're broken, flawed people. Haggai's not perfect. Haggai is a broken, flawed person who needs the gospel, but God is able. And this is the beautiful thing, that our doctrine, our understanding of the Bible begins with this: our God is able to make himself known. We don't have to wonder, what is God like? We don't have to wonder, has he said? God is able to make himself known. And so God put his perfect word into the imperfect mouths of people, writing through imperfect hands, but he was able to take his perfect word, speak it through imperfect people to give us, I'm sorry, the perfect God was able to take imperfect people and pass on his perfect word. And when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about the fact that God speaks and that the perfect God is speaking through imperfect people, but he is able to give us exactly what he wants to say. And so when I pick up the revelation of himself, when I pick up the scriptures and I read one little book and 23 times it says, listen, this is not Haggai's words, this is the word of the Lord. When I read verse 12, when it says, they obeyed the verse of the Lord and the verse of Haggai, and literally what it's saying is listening to Haggai here is equal to listening to God. We can be sure that God is able to pass it on. But this is not like often what Christians will appeal to when they do this. They will appeal to the Bible as the proof. Like they'll just say, well, I grew up in Sunday school and I was taught that this is the word of God and that it's perfect. Therefore, I believe it because the Bible said it. That settles it, right? And while that's good, I just want to let you know that not only does the Bible self-testify that it is the word of God, the Bible has proof everywhere that that testimony is true. We mentioned last week the prophecies that are in Scripture, that are God's voice inside the Bible going, people can't do this. This is me. No way this can be pulled off by a group of people sitting, you know, one weekend in the desert writing a bunch of stuff.
that the Bible testifies about itself. And so what God did is God inspired Scripture by speaking into the lives of people that were set in history, whose lives are real in certain situations. And here's Haggai, and this is the setting, and God speaks through Haggai to his setting. And Haggai preaches, and he writes, and he pens what God has impressed on him. And it is the inspiration of God. And then that becomes a work that the Hebrew people understand is not just about God, it's from God. That's key. I want you to understand this. When we talk about the Bible, we're not talking about a book that is just about God. We are literally saying it is a book that God has given as a gift to us. And so they start collecting these books into a what is called a canon. Now, it's not like a canon where I light the fuse and boom. Canon means a collection of scriptures, right? And so now we have a collection of inspired works that is called the Old Testament. The Hebrews put these together, and they bear the marks of divine inspiration. They bear the marks that God, this is God speaking, not just Haggai writing. And as that collection comes together, God works in their lives to make sure that they have a high view of what that has to be, so that literally the books we have in our Bible, we can affirm that they are from God, and God is able to give us a perfect collection of works. And that because of that, we can look at the Bible and go, you know, this is not going to have errors in it. If this is literally from God, he's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to have mistakes. It's not going to have things that... And so you'll hear people all the time, well, there's all these mistakes in the Bible. Where? Find them. Well, it's been interpreted so many times. Well, listen, we can literally go back. There are so many manuscripts, because one of the miracles that God has given us is the fact that the early church and Judaism were so passionate about their scriptures that they copied it and copied it and copied it and copied it. I'm telling you, with 99.8% certainty, you are reading an English translation of the original that was penned by Haggai. People say, well, we don't have the original. No, but we have so many copies, it's not hard to reproduce it. And there's all kinds of evidence of this. And what I want you to understand is that you can open the Bible and know that you are hearing the very voice of God. But the Bible is not first and foremost about you. It is God who is telling his story and inviting you in. And so we have the Word of God, the Scriptures, as God has given us, and in this situation, God has spoken, and he has spoken in such a way that the people hear, they fear the Lord, and they obey the voice of the Lord, and God works in their life to accomplish his purpose through his people. And so what the Bible really is, it is his word that is an invitation to you and I to join God in this world and what he's doing. And so what does that look like? How does it look for us to tune our ears and tune our lives in so that the voice of the Lord, because you know, the Bible will speak clearly on some things, but all of a sudden you have this opportunity and you might move and you begin to pray. There's not a chapter and verse that says thou shalt move to, you know, Wisconsin. But how do we discern those moments? Or how do we know, like, you know, if you're a young person, who's the right person to marry? Or where should I go to college? Or as we age, you know, what should I do with certain monies? I mean, how do we discern those things? There's not a chapter and verse for those. And the way we get to understanding the voice of the Lord in those situations is we become so in tune with the way God speaks and what he has already said that we are literally, our ears become so attentive to it. Then in those situations, we just begin to hear the voice of the Lord in those things too. And so, like, the goal is to become kind of like, you know, you ever go see an orchestra concert, and when they come on stage, everybody's just playing all their own notes, but then there's a point, like, we've gone to St. Louis Symphony a couple times. It's kind of cool to watch this, that the first chair walks in, right? The lead violinist is what that person is, and they walk in, and they sit down, and first of all, they turn, and the audience applauds because they're like, all right, you're the best one here. You're the, you know, the Albert Pujols or, you know, of the orchestra. And so, you know, that person has a seat, and they begin to play. And I found out from my daughter that they play the note A. Didn't know that till this week, but my daughter, who's an orchestra honk, told me it's the note A. But what's happened is that violinist, that first chair, especially on the level of the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, they don't need a measuring tool to find A. Their ear is so in tune to the notes on the scale that when they play an A or somebody else plays an A, they know it. And so they play the note of A, and everybody else in the orchestra now hears that note, and they can tune themselves to that perfect pitch of A. But it gets there because the first chair is so in tune with the idea of the note of A that it's just natural to them. That is kind of what it looks like for us to become people who hear the voice of the Lord. We become so in tune to the voice of God and the scriptures and what he is saying and how he's saying it, that all of a sudden we hear something somebody says to us, we're like, there's something wrong with that. That's not quite right. Or we're in a situation and we just feel like, man, this is an opportunity, but our spirit just on the inside of us goes, maybe that's not the best thing. And all of a sudden our lives are growing and developing as we are learning what God has said, what God has proclaimed, the voice of the Lord. That's what happens here as they hear the voice of the Lord and they respond correctly. Now, what's really interesting as you study the prophets is that this only happens a couple times in all of Scripture. Most of the time when the prophets show up, the people who hear the word of the Lord from the voice of the prophet don't like what he's saying, and therefore they reject the prophet. Sometimes to the point of persecuting and killing them, they find other prophets who will tell them what they want to hear, and they will go down the path that they have chosen for themselves, and then we'll say, well, why did God do this to us? And how often in my life, that's been what I've done. I've seen what God has said in the scriptures, and I've gone, I see it there. I understand what he's calling me to do. I understand how the mission of God is at work, but I don't want to. And so I begin to seek out voices that will counterbalance for me what I know God has said in Scripture. But these people don't do it. They hear the voice of the Lord and they obey it. And what happens here is that it points us to the fact that our God speaks and he reveals himself and he has inspired his word and his word is perfect. It's an invitation for me to join him. What we see here is God then showing us how he uses his word in our lives. And there, what we're going to see this morning real quick is our part and God's part in responding to his voice. So when we hear the voice of the Lord, we're not just spinning around in our chair and judging it. We are responding correctly, and the people here are going to demonstrate for us what that looks like. And so first of all, our part. Look at what happens in the text. Three things happen with these people as they respond to the voice. As they hear God speak, there are three things that puts their lives in tune with the Spirit, and they begin to rightly understand how to respond to the voice of the Lord. And the first one is this. In verse 12, it says when they heard all the people, and so we have Zerubbabel, we have Joshua, who is the high priest. So we have the government leader, we have the leader of the religious part of the people's lives, and then we have the people. They heard the voice of the Lord. And it says, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, obeyed is correct there, but I'm going to give you a little clearer translation. It's actually the Hebrew word that means hear. But when people do this, when they hear the word of the Lord, it's always emphasizing the fact that people who truly hear do it with an heart attitude that they are responding with the answer, whatever you say, Lord, I will do. And so they hear, like they have created an avenue where they are listening to God. They are hearing what he says. They're doing it with a receptive heart. And that's where we need to begin. We need to begin as people who are making ourselves available and tuning our lives into the voice of the Lord through the scriptures. That we are receiving the very word of God in the inspired, perfect scriptures and learning how to receive that and what that really means. I mean, just real practical for a few minutes. Is that we need to be people who are on a growing level incorporating the Bible and the scriptures into our lives on a regular basis. That we are seeking other ways to integrate the Bible and scripture. Now, I know what we're like because I know what I'm like. I'm a person who some mornings I wake up and I feel like it, and some mornings I don't. Some mornings I wake up and I'm too busy for it, and some mornings I'm not. Some weeks I will have a really good rhythm in the scriptures, other weeks I will not. I am so thankful that I grew up in a home, especially my mom and dad both, but my dad really emphasizing the fact that we would sit down a lot as a family and just open the Bible, read it, and understand it. He spoke that into my life, and it's been huge for me. And I just want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your journey, if you're a follower of Jesus who just started the faith, The one thing you can do to grow as a follower of Jesus is to begin to incorporate the scriptures in your life on a rhythmic, regular level. If you're a person who is searching and seeking, and you're just like, I don't know, I don't quite get this thing, I haven't figured Christianity out, I'm not sure if I believe, my challenge to you is to just start reading. My challenge, like if that's specifically you, just start reading the Gospel of Mark. The story of Jesus through the eyes of this guy named Mark, and just find out if the testimony, read the testimony about Jesus, and then just find out if that testimony is true. Because if the testimony that Mark gives us is true, you have a man who claimed to be God, who died for your sins, and rose again 3 days later. We have to deal with that. If you've been a follower of Jesus for quite a while, what is it looking like for you to integrate the scriptures in your life? So just for a few minutes, I want to get down to practical. And like what I hope right now is that I'm about to give you just a few ideas that are mainly for my life. If you're in a community group this week, I would love for you to, in your group, start fleshing out ideas together that, like, what do you do? And just hear all kinds of ideas. But just a few ideas from my life of what it looks like to try to integrate scripture into my life on a rhythmic, regular basis. The first thing is just figuring out a reading plan. For some of us, that may mean that it would be a really good goal, because we've never done it before, to set on a track to try to read the Bible through, maybe in a year, maybe in 2 years, maybe just as we get through it. But just start saying, man, I'm going to read it through. If we're new to this, like we've never read the Bible before, which I know a lot of you, that's kind of your story. Like I said, just start in the Gospel of Mark and read the Gospels. Just read through the story of the life of Jesus and how that relates to us. But just start reading, create a plan, a defined plan where you on a rhythmic, regular level are going to read the scriptures. If you're like, man, reading the Bible through is just too much, that's huge, and I don't know that I can get through that in a year. We actually, in our every week, we put out a sheet that is a family worship, a note sheet. It has notes from the sermon. It has a family worship plan for you to do with your family, which is a great way to incorporate scripture into your family. But we have a reading plan that's just one chapter of the Bible a day for you. And maybe you just start there. Maybe you just say, I'm going to pick up that sheet every week, and I'm just going to read along with my church family what is going on there. But find a way to create a rhythm of reading. For me, I tried lots of stuff. Like, I've done the read the Bible through in a year. What I found for me, and I've had conversations with other people who are like, man, reading the Bible through in a year is vital for me. I just do it every year. For me, I just found that I was skim reading, and it wasn't doing in my life what I wanted. And so I found this a couple years ago. I got myself, and I know it's just a red Bible up here, which is like cardinal red, which is why I liked it, this one. And it was also a little different from the others. But it's a journaling Bible. And I know you can't see this. I can show it to you after service if you want. But it's got the text of Scripture here with columns to write here. You can buy this online, just Google search ESV journaling Bible. And so what I do is I read a chapter of the Bible a day, most days. Now, I don't get to it every day. And listen, God does not love you more when you have your Bible reading than on the days you don't. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are loved and accepted. But it creates a pathway to hear the voice of the Lord and to have a dialogue with him. And so what I do is I read, but as I'm reading, I just jot what's going on in my heart and what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and things that I notice in the text, and I create this. And one of the great joys for us is after I finish a Bible, I now have a legacy gift to give my kids. Is they will have a Bible that either their mom or their dad has jotted their notes, and we eventually are going to be able to hand that over to them. I have one ready for Josiah here when he turns 13. That's going to be the gift we give. I completed one last year, and now I'm working on another one. The gift that we will give to him on this special thing that we do with him when he turns 13. And so for me, that has become a really graceful, beautiful thing in my life, as I just have this dialogue with God as I'm writing and conversing with God by having a journaling Bible. Some of you, the best thing you you could do is to go buy yourself a good study Bible. This is the ESV study Bible. We normally have a copy on our book table. If we don't, let me know. I'll order more. Maybe there's one out there. For about $30, you can buy the hardback version online. What a study Bible does, like, I know some of you are like, but Mike, when I read the Bible, I don't get, like, you say stuff and I don't ever see it. Well, part of what will help you with that is to have a Bible that will give explanation. And all a good study Bible does is it gives you a whole bunch of notes to help you better understand what's being read. And so, like, I love this Bible. It's accessible. It's easy to use. This is not, it's scholars who wrote it, but they wrote it for anybody to read. And so it's really accessible, easy to use, and I would encourage that so that as you're reading, you have greater understanding. So incorporating the scriptures in your life. I think regularly hearing the word of God and preaching. It's why I think coming to church and being part of your community of faith is so important. It's why in our service, we end up spending probably more time than we should making sure we open the scriptures and communicate the truth of the scripture to you, because we are centering our lives on the fact that God has spoken, and that's the most important thing. The most important thing that happens this year is not what we say to God. It's us hearing what God has said to us and then properly responding. It's why the steady diet of the preaching at Genesis is going to be through books of the Bible and clear passages, and you know, like what I want you to do is when you leave here, I don't want you to go, man, he was awesome. I want you to go out of here and go, I know we got that from the text of Scripture. Because what I have to say to you doesn't amount to a hill of beans, but what God has to say out of the scriptures is rich and beautiful. And if we can make that more accessible and beautiful. We live in a day and age with podcasting where you can listen to as much good teaching as you want to. And I would encourage you to find some good podcasts and download them and listen during the week and just start hearing more and more of the word of God, teaching that sort of stuff, just incorporating hearing this. So it says they heard. Second thing, it says they feared the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Verse 12, it says that they obeyed the voice and they heard the voice of the Lord. And it says that the people feared the Lord. And that is important for our understanding of how we come to Scripture and the goal of Scripture. Because when it says they feared the Lord, let me just make something clear to you. Sometimes you'll go to a church and they'll say, well, what it means to fear the Lord doesn't really mean to fear. It means like you worship him and you have reverence. And that, there's truth that it creates awe and reverence. But let me explain. The word fear the Lord in the text means that we fear the Lord. Not like you fear Jason or Freddy Krueger, okay? Not in a way that you're terrified, you run from God, but what happens as I read the scriptures, if I read the scriptures correctly, if I hear the voice of the Lord correctly, two things are going to happen in my life all the time. I'm going to have a clearer view of God and who he is and what his mission is, which means God will get larger and larger and larger in my view. His purpose, his mission, his eternal plan, his sovereignty, his power, and I will begin to see him more clearly. Well, as I see God more clearly, as I read the scriptures rightly, I will begin to see me more clearly, and I will see my brokenness and my flaws and the fact that I deserve his wrath. And as I see those two things, my response as I read scripture will be to be in awe of God. It means that I will begin to understand in the scriptures that God is the authority. I am not. That God is the one who is speaking, and I need to orient my life to what he has said, not ask him to adjust everything he is to what I want. And I see God as the authority, and I all of a sudden begin to see God. And this is how I should read the scriptures. Often we come to the Bible and we want to find out about me. The Bible is not primarily about me. There's a guy who stands up every week on Sunday night and holds up in his Bible and says, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. This is my Bible. It is not about me. It is about Jesus. It is for me. It is about Jesus. And if I try to read the Bible trying to find the list that I have to keep to appease God, in other words, if I read the Bible seeing myself as the primary character, I will never end in the fear of the Lord. What I will end is in a list that is my checklist to keep God happy. And if I do that, I'm going to end up doing one of two things. I'm going to default to pride or despair. In other words, I'm going to look at the list and go, I'm pretty good at this. I've got it all together. I'm a religious person, and I'm better than all those other people, and I go to church, and I say my prayers and do what the Bible says. I obey. I'm good. Or I'm going to look at the Bible, and I'm going to see what it really teaches, that I'm terrible at this stuff, and I will default to despair because I despair, not the pair. Despair, because I can't keep what it says for me to keep. But if I read this is primarily a story about God, his rescue mission, the sending of Jesus, and the fact that God has done for me what I can't do, and I see his greatness in the scripture and my smallness, the fear of the Lord becomes a very, very beautiful thing, because it will lead me to repentance, faith, and trust. And so what happened is the people heard the voice of the Lord, and they're like, God is big. He can squash us at any minute, but he is also good. And he has come to us. He has sent us his word, and that's a good thing. And they respond by hearing, by fearing, and yes, I'm going to rhyme this morning, adhering to the voice of the Lord. And I could have said obey, but then it wouldn't have sounded right. And Heidi would have gone home and said, you know, you could have lined that up and been really cool. So hear, fear, adhere. There you go. Adhere to the voice. They did it. They heard what God had to say, and they obeyed. And this is what so often happens. I mean, I've had this conversation with a couple people just recently, and it goes like this. I know what the Bible says about this, but I've prayed through this, and I have a peace. And what you have functionally done, anytime you look at what is clear in Scripture, and you go, I know the Bible says this, but it's not what I want. Therefore, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to pray until I have a peace. What you are functionally doing is you're saying, I am the authority. God has to cater to me, and I'm going to bend anything he says to me. I have literally become just like the people in the Old Testament who heard what the voice of the Lord would, and then I went and found a voice that agreed with me, and I went with that. And you can be a Bible scholar. You can have a quiet time, your daily time with God, every single day. And if you are not doing out of the Scriptures what is clear, do not expect to really hear the voice of the Lord. You may be an unbelievable Bible scholar. Unbelievable. You may be able to just whoop anybody in a Bible quiz. But if you are not responding with a heart that says yes, no matter what God says, and constantly working through what repentance, faith, and obedience looks like in your life, what you're going to find is you're going to find a whole bunch of dead letters on a page, because the voice of the Lord will not show up in your heart and in your ears and in your life. Now I've watched, in a heartbreaking way, over the last year, I've watched several people that I love look me right in the eye and say, listen, God's been good to me. I'm still trusting him. I'm still believing. But this, I know the word of God says that, but I've prayed about it and I have a peace. I don't need to obey that. You are on dangerous thin ice. When we hear the voice of the Lord, what we ought to be doing is saying, you are great. I am small. I need you and I trust you. That's what the people did. Now, look at God's part real quick. I'm going to do this really fast. God responds to the fact that they heard the voice of the Lord, they feared the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord. They adhered to it with his part. And this is kind of in the form of story, but it is also a promise. And the first thing he does is he sends his word. God sends his word. That, like, God's part is that he sends his word to us and he keeps speaking, and God will continue to speak to us. We have his word in Scriptures. So I don't have to wonder, do I have a word from the Lord? Yes, you have a word from the Lord. You may not know it yet, but seek the Scriptures, trust in him, and he will speak to you. And on those things that aren't like chapter and verse, when I begin with stuff that God has already said to me and I just keep seeking him, he will speak. I'm telling you, I have had several situations in my life where we had to make monumental life-changing decisions and have had very, like, sometimes it's at the last moment, but very clear words from God. Planting Genesis was one of them. There was a point, I don't have this time this morning to tell you about, but there's a point where I knew exactly what God was saying, even though it wasn't in chapter and verse. And so a word from the Lord, God will send his word to you. The second thing we find out is that he comes himself. In verse 14, verse 13, it says, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke and said this, I am with you, declares the Lord. Now that sounds like really mushy and warm, and it is. I love the fact that God's presence, but what does this mean in history? Like, this has context in history, because what happened is they started obeying God and immediately they got opposition from around them, and the opposition sent a letter. This is in the book of Ezra chapter 4. The opposition sent a letter to Darius, who was the king of Persia, saying, these people are ignoring your warning, they're defying you, and they're building a temple. Make them stop, but we're going to fight them until we hear from you. And so the people are kind of afraid, but they just kept working. They're getting harassed, and they are fearing that one day Darius is going to show up with his armies to stop the work. But they work. They obey the Lord. And God says through Haggai, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. What does it mean? It means that a little bit later, this is in Haggai chapter 5, I'm sorry, in Ezra chapter 5, a little bit later, Darius doesn't send his armies. He sends a messenger with a letter that is to be distributed among the Jews and among the people who are harassing them that says, God has spoken. They are building. Leave them alone. Money's coming from me to do it. Here's how God was with him. He sent a letter through Darius that told everybody who was harassing them they had to stop and then promised that he would fund the project. But that letter didn't come until they obeyed. It didn't come until they got to work and threw off their fears and feared the Lord and trusted him. And God showed up and said, I'm with you. And here's the promise. I can just tell you, God is with us. When we are hearing the voice of the Lord, we obey. He will work in our lives and accomplish his purpose through us. Sometimes that means glory. Sometimes it means our suffering. But in the end, God's purpose will not be thwarted. And he has invited us in, that God is with us. And the third thing we find out from this text is that he stirs our spirit. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, then Joshua, and then the remnant of the people. Which means God began to work on the inside of them, making them alive, filling their life, stirring it up. It happened when they heard and feared and adhered. When they became people of the word, God began to work in their hearts. This is what happens. Now, it's possible to read the entire Bible and never have God work in my life. If I don't listen with a desire to obey, if I'm not seeking out the beauty of God and coming in, I can just read a whole bunch of text. But when I come like these people did, you need to know that this is what's going to happen in your life. That God is going to keep speaking to you, and it's going to become more clear. That God is going to move heaven and earth to demonstrate his presence and his power in your life. And he is going to open your eyes and your heart to things you've never seen. It's just going to happen. I promise you that can happen in 2016. And here's just what I want to tell you. That's better than anything else you could have in the coming year. But it happens when we begin to take seriously the voice of the Lord. And so, George Mueller, who opened orphanages and did all kinds of work in the 18th century, just amazing. He was known for his strong faith, and he said this, the first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the word of God. But since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Man, I'm not anywhere close to that. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God, though you think they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man. In other words, he's saying, if you're reading, you're like, I have no idea what's said here, and I don't have a commentary, I'm just lost. Just keep reading and praying and reading, and God will speak through the scriptures to you, even if you don't have study helps. I found this in Haiti. They got nothing but their Bible, and God speaks to them, and they're passionate about it. Read and pray, pray and read. That's what John Bunyan, it's a great word. And so my challenge to you this morning, the band's going to come up here. We're going to sing to Jesus. I hope that it's coming out of a heart that says, yes, I will obey you. Yes, we fear you. You are great and you are awesome. We honor you. But as we do that, I just want to ask you, like one thing, what is the one thing that you should do this week to reorient your life to hear the voice of the Lord? Like one thing, like real quick, grab a pen, write it down, put it. Do you need to buy a Bible? Do you need to buy a study Bible? Do you need to create a plan and like get a clear plan? Do you need to get a book that will help you? Do you need to get back into community? So you're in community group having a rhythmic Bible study. Do you need to double down and make sure that you're active in your church so you're hearing preaching? Do you need to download some podcasts? I mean, I don't know what it is. For you, what is the one thing that you can do this week to really reorient your life so that you will hear and understand the voice of the Lord? Lord, we praise you today and honor you. Just thank you for your word, what it says to us, and just ask that you would speak through it to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us be a people who understand the importance of your word and begin to dive deep into it so that we can hear more from you. In your name I pray. Amen.